just can't be thrown away. My lesson is disposable people, part two. This is especially true of marriage. God permits divorce, but he's never happy about it. And remarriage is a risk under even the best of circumstances. My sermon today is about divorce and remarriage. It is not going to be exhaustive. I will not be able to cover everything that could be or needs to be said today. And you say, well, this sermon doesn't even apply to me. Oh, contraire. This sermon applies to everyone. Everyone. Because it is a message from God's Word, and God has spoken on something extremely serious, and so you need to listen very, very carefully, very attentively today, and just listen carefully, because this is a very difficult subject. And the reason it's so difficult is because there's so much pain that's involved with those who have had to suffer through a divorce. And certainly my purpose today is not to make those that have been divorced feel guilty. I don't want those of you who have suffered through this pain to feel attacked or picked on today, because that is not my intention, nor will I do that. I will not do that. But too often people, when they suffer through a divorce, will leave the church. We've had some that have done that here. And one reason they leave is because they just don't feel like they belong anymore. They feel guilty. They don't really feel all that welcome. Folks don't know what to do with them, don't know how to talk to them, don't know how to deal with them. And if you have endured the divorce process, I hope that is not the case for you today. I hope that's not how you feel today. Because we are your family, and we love you, we care about you. And there are times when we will say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, and there are times when we will fail to say what you need us to say and fail to do what you need us to do, and we're sorry for that, because that's certainly not our intention. The Bible text that was read this morning is a difficult one to hear for those who have been through this. It's difficult. Or those who have loved ones who have been divorced, or for those who are in the midst of a difficult marital situation, even as we speak. It's a difficult subject. And the church needs to walk a fine line between helping those who are hurting while still taking a stand on this problem. My purpose is to present God's view of marriage and the reality of divorce. We cannot bury our heads in the sand on this important subject. It is a reality. And we have to help those who are already married to stay married. If you're married, this is your first marriage, you do not ever want to experience this. You can ask those who have already done so. And we want to give a sobering reminder for those that are not yet married to use all the wisdom of God in selecting a mate. And then apply yourself completely to developing and maintaining a healthy, God-centered marriage. That's what our purpose is with this lesson and any other that deals with this important subject. Now, I have to begin by saying that in every divorce, sin is involved. There are no exceptions. There's no such thing as a divorce happening where no sin has occurred. It may be on the part of the person that's being divorced. It may be on the part of the person that's getting the divorce. But someone sinned, or there would not be a divorce. Does that make sense? Someone was not living up to God's standards. Someone was not following God's principles for life in how to deal with one another, or there would not be a divorce in that case. We as Christians have to take a stand opposing divorce and in favor of marriage, just like we would take a stand opposing abortion and in favor of life. But we have to recognize that there are cases and there are situations where divorce is going to happen. Are you listening? there are situations where it is going to happen. For instance, where one is willing, but the other is determined to end that covenant relationship. Well, a divorce is going to happen. Or where one partner's safety, their physical safety, and the safety of their children is in jeopardy, a divorce is certainly understandable and many times advised. Or in a case where one partner will not give up a philandering lifestyle, and if you don't know that word, well, you look it up. If they will not give up a philandering lifestyle and remain faithful to their mate, but they continue time after time to go outside the marriage for their own pleasure, then certainly one would be justified in divorcing this unfaithful mate and being able to marry again. This is according to our Lord's exception clause in Matthew 19. God never intended, though, for any of us to go through the pain of divorce. He never intended that there be bad or abusive marriages. He never intended that there be broken relationships. That's not what God wants. That's not what God intended. And when these things happen, God shares our pain with us. Our reading this morning in Malachi chapter 2 was from the King James Version, and I'll explain why shortly. But turn with me, please, now to Matthew 19. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 6 to begin with. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, in responding to the Pharisees' trickery, their test of Jesus' knowledge and commitment to God, Jesus reveals to us what God's intent is for marriage. Namely, that two people should be joined in a lifelong, loving, covenant relationship. Just as much a covenant as God made with Israel. The same level of covenant relationship exists in a marriage. And that is, of course, after all, what every one of us intended when at the beginning of our own marriage. Every one of us intended this loving, lifelong covenant relationship with each other. But when things go wrong, and because of sin in this world, things do go wrong. When things go wrong, this passage in Matthew 19 and all of the context of Matthew 19, this passage is not intended to stand alone in trying to sort out the ethical issues that are involved. I want you to hear that again. This passage was never intended by God to stand alone in determining what must or must not be done regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We would never do that on any other subject. How to worship? Would we go to one text for that? How to become a Christian? Would we go to one? We condemn people for doing that. We criticize people when they go to one verse of Scripture and say, this is the only one you need to know. John 3:16, you believe, you'll be saved. There you go. That's it. We condemn people for doing that. Parenting, one verse. Forgiveness, one verse. You name it, any topic you want. The elders at Tanner realize that we have to consider all that God has said on any given subject before we can make a proper interpretation of Scripture to determine what God's will is. We recognize that. We can't just take a few passages or a few selected texts and develop some sort of a doctrinal position. That's just insufficient and dishonest use of the Scripture. Now, before I go any further on this subject, I need to say a word about interpretation of Scripture. First of all, we must not permit any interpretation of a text that forces a contradiction with another text on the same subject. And you can't have one writer contradicting another writer. It just doesn't work. We've heard people condemn James and Paul as contradicting each other on the subject of grace and works, haven't we? People have condemned. They've said, well, James says you got to work, and Paul says you can't work. And they've said, well, look, there's a contradiction. And the Muslims just laugh when they think they have found a contradiction in the New Testament. That way they can make fun of us and put us down. There in Hyderabad, India, there is a television show that comes on every week, and their whole purpose, it's a Muslim television show, and their whole purpose is to expose the contradictions in New Testament Christianity. That's the whole purpose of that show. Isn't that something? They love it when they think they've got one. Well, here's the problem. If you interpret correctly and or incorrectly and you force one writer to contradict another writer, somebody's got it wrong. Somebody's got it wrong. For instance, Paul cannot contradict Jesus. But can Jesus trump Paul? Some of y'all know how to play Rook. I know some of you don't, but you'll pick up on it. Rook is a fabulous card game. Faye hates it. We played with this fella in North Carolina years ago, and he and I were partners, and his wife and Faye were partners, and he always would cheat. He would look at me, and he would start singing, searching, I'm searching every which way, trying to get me to reveal if I had the Rook or not, you know? Oh, she don't like playing that game even today. Well, anyway, if you're playing Rook, there's a trump suit. You select a trump suit. That's the suit. There's four suits, and you select a trump suit. And the one is the highest card in any suit, and it's the high card in the trump suit. And so I've got this hand, man. I'm gonna win this one right here, and I throw down the one of trump. And you throw down the Rook. I just lost because the Rook trumps the one. Now, you Rook players know what I'm talking about, and you that don't play are going, okay. Paul cannot contradict Jesus, but can Jesus trump Paul? Can Jesus' words have more authority than the words of Paul? Can they? Not if we accept the inspiration of Scripture, they can't. No. Paul cannot contradict Jesus, but neither can Jesus contradict Paul. And if we interpret a passage of Scripture in such a way that forces such a contradiction, we got it wrong. We got it wrong. Now, are we good at getting things wrong? Well, of course we are. Of course we are. We're very good at it. We would be considered professionals if we got paid for it. It's easy to get things wrong. It's a challenge to get things right. In Sunday school class, Melvis was talking about, as he speaks to folks about different churches, as he's teaching classes at the jail or wherever, and he's talking to folks about all the different kinds of churches, and you go to one church and I go to one church, and they're different, then they can't both be right. They can't both be right. Well, if we force a contradiction between two New Testament writers, then we certainly can't be right in the way we're interpreting. Is everybody with me on this? Everybody understanding? Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 has just as much weight as Matthew 5 or Matthew 19 or Mark 10. And what Moses said in Deuteronomy 24 carries just as much authority as what was said in Malachi chapter 2, our text that we read this morning. What Moses said in chapter 24 of Deuteronomy is just as valid as what was said in Malachi chapter 2. And here, these are some key passages in understanding our subject today. So let's jump into this, okay? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. As Jesus is answering the question of these Pharisees, they are making reference to what was said in Deuteronomy 24. So we need to hear this. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. Music to a preacher's ears is when Bible pages are turning. Can't hear them on those smartphones, though. When that would be an interesting app, a smartphone that sounded like pages turning. Wouldn't that be something? When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because, one, he has found some uncleanness in her. The American Standard Version, I'm reading from the New King James in this case. The American Standard Version says some unseemly thing in her. So the New King James says some uncleanness in her. The American Standard says some unseemly thing in her. What does he do then? Number two, he writes her a certificate of divorce. So he first of all finds something unacceptable in her. Uncleanness, unseemly. We're going to figure out what that means in a minute. He writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, right there, number two. And three, he sends her out of his house. And they are divorced. You listening? It doesn't go to court. No lawyer involved. It's between them. He finds something worthy of a divorce, worthy of ending this covenant relationship. He writes her a writing of divorcement, putting it in her hand. Very specific. And three, he sends her out of his house. And when that happens, they are divorced. If he doesn't send her out, they're not divorced. If he doesn't give the writing of divorcement, but he sends her out, they're not divorced. If he just comes up with any old thing, but really not something unseemly or unclean in her, but tries to give her a writing of divorcement, sends her out, guess what? They're really not divorced. There's got to be something wrong. Now, that is a very important point as we get into the question that the Pharisees asked. But let's read on this text. So, verse 2, when she has departed from his house with her writing of divorcement, having left his house, he found something unseemly or unclean in her, sends her out with the writing of divorcement. After she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, she was allowed to remarry. Regardless of the cause of the divorce, she was allowed to remarry. That's important to remember. If the latter husband detests her, basically, maybe the same thing or something similar, the same situation, and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, he who took her as his wife, the former husband who divorced her, must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. Now the text reads on a little more detail here and there, but that's the key point I want us to see right here. Now, this unseemly, some unseemly thing in her, American Standard, uncleanness in her, this has reference to some moral offense. Maybe inappropriate behavior in public or something. Flirting with some guy, maybe. Immodesty. Refusing to be submissive. Something along those lines. A moral, sinful action on her part. Okay? But it does not include adultery or uncleanness. That is not being discussed here. And do you know why? Because there was no divorce for adultery under the law of Moses. Did you know that? There was no divorce for adultery under the law of Moses. Do you know why? Because the adulterer would be stoned. Their marriage was ended by death. Everybody got that? That's how that marriage ended under the law of Moses. There was no need for divorce. Your mate's about to die. he or she was unfaithful to you, they're about to die. They and the person they cheated with are about to die. When the woman was caught in the very act of adultery and brought to Jesus and they said, here she is, Moses said she should be stoned. What do you say? They're doing this to test Jesus. Doesn't the Bible say that? They're trying to trap him. And Jesus says, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. What was the big problem with what they did? They didn't bring the man. She was caught in the very act of adultery. They didn't bring the man. They brought the woman. They didn't bring the man. That's a problem. Because under the law of Moses, both the man and the woman were to be stoned. This whole section is found in Leviticus chapter 20, and there's a whole list. It's fascinating reading, folks. If you want something cool, interesting to read, I said cool, that was really a bad word for that. Something interesting to read, it deals with all kinds of perversions and weirdness and strange things that people would do for their own pleasure that would cause them big trouble with God. Leviticus chapter 20, starting in verse 10 and reading on, whoa, it's a fascinating list, okay? But the thing is, there was no divorce under the law of Moses for adultery. Wasn't necessary, because they were going to die. Now that is important to remember. Now, let's go on to Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Malachi 2, verse 10. If anyone wants to talk about, by the way, why God did not want the man to take his wife back after her second husband died and all that, I'll talk to you about that later. I did some fascinating research. It's about dowries, and it was some amazing stuff. I'll talk to you about that personally. Time won't permit me to go into that this morning. Malachi 2, verse 10, the text that we read a little while ago. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, even every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? This is the introduction statement to what is about to follow. In other words, you are dealing treacherously. You're dealing dishonorably. You're dealing against the will of God. You are acting in ways that are not appropriate. And this is not going to, this just doesn't fly with God. Now Malachi 2 verse 13 beginning. And this have we done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, or this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. And yet ye say, wherefore? I want you to notice, the altar of the Lord is covered with tears, with weeping, with crying out. Who's crying? Who's weeping? Well, he's about to tell us. He's about to tell us who's crying and who's weeping. You say, well, why is this the case? And the answer is, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. What's going on? Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? Didn't you make a covenant with her? Isn't she your companion? And yet you've dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. How many times has it happened in America that a man and a woman marry and she sticks with him as he goes through college and then through, I'll just pick one, medical school. Goes through college and then advanced degree and then medical school and then internship. And boy, she sticks with him through thick and thin. They have three wonderful children. And he walks across that stage time after time, getting one degree after another. And finally, he is given his doctorate degree. And he has now done his internship and now he goes into private practice. He is a medical doctor. He has arrived. Now he's going to be able to get this, you know, multiple $100,000 house and drive these fancy cars and take these nice trips, always flying first class. And now he's going to be able to live the life of Riley, and she stuck by him through thick and thin, and he finds some pretty nurse at the hospital that is a little, smells a little better than his wife, doesn't have the stretch marks his wife has from giving birth to three children, and is a little bit more friendly and nice to him. And he starts courting her and deals treacherously with the wife of his youth. How many times have we seen that happen? And you just pick a profession. It doesn't matter. You just pick one. I just picked doctor for one reason, because that's the only one I could think of. But how many times has that happened? And that's exactly what's going on here in Malachi. He's saying, you've dealt treacherously. You've got you something you like better. You found you one you like better. And so here's what you're going to do. You're going to get rid of number one and take up with number two. That's what you're going to do. And so he's saying, God does not accept your offerings. It is hypocrisy. It is blasphemy. It is abomination before God. You have dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. Who's crying? The wife is crying. The wife is weeping. The wife is in agony because she has been abandoned. She's been cast out. She has on her own. And then he says in verse 15, this one's a little harder to understand, but there is a good explanation for it. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And did he not make one? He's talking about the two. He made from the two one. He brought together this man and this woman. He made them one. And if you had any of God's Spirit left in you, you wouldn't be ending this. You wouldn't be doing this. And wherefore one? Why would he do that? Why would he make them one? That he might seek a godly seed. That you would raise your children to serve the Lord. That you would raise godly children in a godly home. That's why. But then, therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Now I'm going to deal with that phrase in just a minute in the King James Version. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Oh my. Matthew 5, 27 through 32. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What? Jesus is not, I'm going to tell you something, Jesus is not making a new law here. He is talking to Jews who have misunderstood and misapplied God's law, the law of Moses. And this list of Beatitudes is Jesus straightening out their attitudes that were commanded under the law of Moses. And this dealing with your brother and hating your enemy and you know, Jesus is not saying this is a new law, this is a new thing I'm saying. He says, I'm straightening out your misunderstandings and misapplications of the law of Moses. That's what I'm doing. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jews. What covenant are they under? The law of Moses. Has the law of Christ begun yet? No, it has not. He has not yet died. Why do you think Jesus said, I have yet many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them now, but when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said and show you things to come. Jesus is trying to straighten these Jews out. And he's going so far as to say, you know, you say don't commit adultery, but you'll sit around and you'll lust after these women. He says, I'm telling you, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Whether you've done it with your body or not, you've committed adultery in your heart. It's better to be blinded in one eye and have a hand cut off than to go to hell. And this has reference to this lusting after a woman and then putting that lust into action. Then he goes on to say, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Referring specifically back to Deuteronomy 24. But I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. Remember, fornication was not mentioned in Deuteronomy 24. If you put away your wife, saving for the cause of fornication, you cause her to commit adultery. How is she committing adultery? Because she's still married. She's still married when you put her away. She's still married. That's how she's committing adultery. She's still married to you. And you're putting her away. What's she going to do? What is she going to do? What do women and men today do when they get put away? What do they do when they get divorced? What do? Typically, they're not going to stay alone, are they? Typically, they're not. And he says, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, let me read the American Standard. That's the King James right there. American Standard 532, but I say to you that everyone that putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adulteress, and whosoever shall marry her when she is put away, committeth adultery. You commit adultery by having someone else's mate. Okay? You commit adultery by having someone else's mate and cheating on your own mate. Now, keep in mind, too, that by the time of Jesus, the Jews were under Roman rule, and they were forbidden to carry out any death sentence. What is the sentence for adultery under the law of Moses? Stoning. The Jews could not legally stone anybody. That's why they had to go to Pilate and ask for Jesus to be put to death, because they could not legally kill him. Now, there were some illegal deaths that took place, certainly, but they could not legally kill Jesus. Now, let's look at Matthew 19:9. Boy, time's getting away. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came to him, tempting him and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Little background. Have you ever heard of Hillel and Shammai? Hillel and Shammai? These were two leading rabbis among the Jews at the end of the first century B.C. and early into the first century A.D. And they founded two opposing schools of Jewish thought known as House Hillel and House Shammai, or Beth Hillel, Beth Shammai. Beth is Hebrew word for house, or bath. Bath, not Beth, bath. Okay, so it's spelled Beth, but it's pronounced Beth. Bath. It's spelled Beth, but it's pronounced Bath. Got it. I'll be all right. It's spelled Bath and pronounced. Doesn't matter. House Hillel, House Shammai. One was very strict, the other more progressive. Here, for instance, regarding white lies. White lies. Whether you could tell an ugly... Now, this I didn't write this. This is... I found this. All right, okay? Don't get mad. Whether one should tell an ugly bride that she is beautiful. That's terrible, isn't it? Should you tell, and is it wrong to tell an ugly bride that she's beautiful? Shammai, who was the conservative, said it was wrong to lie. And Hillel, the more progressive, said all brides are beautiful on their wedding day. I think he was a politician. Regarding divorce, the house of Shammai held that a man may only divorce his wife for a serious transgression. And this goes right back to Deuteronomy 24. But the house of Hillel allowed divorce for even trivial offenses such as burning a meal. Burning the biscuits. you're going to get a divorce for that. But that's what Hillel. And so when the Pharisees came to Jesus, and the Pharisees were from Beth Shammai, all the Pharisees were Beth Shammai. By the time of Jesus, House Hillel was not very well, not a lot of them left. There had been an assassination. Most of the followers of Hillel had been assassinated in a room, a big conference. They locked the doors. They had armed guards. They brought them in there, and they killed almost all of them. And those that were left had a chance to renounce Hillel and sign up for Shammai. Okay? And so that's where the Pharisees came from, was House Shammai. Just a little background for you. All right? So, is it lawful to put away a man's wife for every cause? That's classic Hillel. These guys are Shammai. They're asking to trap him. And he answered and said, had ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? For he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then they said to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Two separate things. Two separate things. He saith unto them, because Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you or permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. He allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Why? Because you're still married to your first wife. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, modern translations put in the word divorced right there. But the word divorced is not in that spot. I'm out of time. But I got to tell you, there are two words in the Hebrew. There's Kerithuth, I can't pronounce it, Kerithuth, that's translated divorce, and it's found four times in the Old Testament. Two times in Deuteronomy 24, talking about the writing of divorcement. And once in Isaiah and once in Jeremiah, both are talking about God divorcing the children of Israel or the tribe of Judah and giving them a writing of divorcement. Almost 1,000 times the other word is used. And that word, and let me get to the next page. That word, Daniel says, how many pages you got? We'll be done in a minute. There's a Hebrew word called shalach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. It has many different forms of this word, but it refers to sending her out or putting her away, and it is found nearly 1,000 times throughout the Old Testament. And that's the word that's used here. While the term put away is the final step in the divorce process, and it is sometimes used, the metonymy, the one representing the whole, sometimes when the word put away is said, it is specifically referring to divorce, and the context sets that. But often, people were put away without being divorced. And that's what Malachi is getting these guys for. They're throwing their wives out, and here's what she had to do. Because she didn't have a writing of divorcement under the law of Moses, she's still legally married to this first man. If she marries again, she could be stoned. Go ahead. Here, you're on. Get out. And she marries again, she's an adulteress, she can be stoned. He can have her stoned. Because she's not legal to marry. So she couldn't marry. And if she did, she's risking her life and her salvation. Because she's an adulteress. Now, what were they left to do? I have often wondered why God was not harder on prostitution as throughout the Old Testament. Why wasn't he harder on prostitution? You know, it was a sin. It was wrong. But why? Because in many of these cases, the only thing that the woman could do was turned to prostitution to find a way to feed herself and her children. Does that justify it? Absolutely not. Is it sinful? Sure, certainly it is. Wrong. But this is what this man did. This is why there's the weeping on the altar. This is why there's so much tear. Divorce is a horrible thing anyway, but when you throw a woman out and you don't give her the right to marry someone else, which she was allowed to do under the law of Moses, then it creates a terrible predicament. No wonder they were crying. No wonder there was so much pain. But they, and I found out in my research just this last week, in Israel, over in Israel right now, Jewish men still put away their wife without divorcing her. It still goes on today. That blew my mind. I'm thinking, you guys are heartless. Heartless. Now I want to give you a quote from the Gospel Minutes as I wrap this up. Y'all have heard of the Gospel Minutes? It's a publication you used to get here at Tanner years ago. The Thurman Brothers out of Texas. I grew up on Gospel Minutes. I want to read this statement from this conservative brotherhood publication. Divorce and put away or send away are not the same thing. A man who wanted to divorce his wife had to do two things. He had to write her a bill of divorcement and then send her away to put her away. Or put her away. And of course, this comes after he has found some reason, justifiable reason for divorcing her. And he quotes Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 and Mark 10, 4. A man who found that his wife had been unfaithful to him did not write a bill of divorcement as she and the other man were stoned. Malachi 2 and Matthew 5 were all about men who were putting or sending away their wives without just cause. Men were sending away their wives without writing a bill of divorcement, even though the wives were not guilty of adultery. God hates the putting away, and they have in parentheses, without divorce, because it always involves sin. In one case, the sin of a wife for being unfaithful. And in the other, the sin of the husband for putting away his wife without just cause or giving her a bill of divorcement. The act of putting away a wife without a bill of divorcement is equivalent to separation only. And the man and woman were still married if she was not guilty of adultery. And I've got the website. Y'all can look that up and I'll let you read the whole article. It's fascinating. So I want to summarize this lesson. Each person is responsible to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2 and 12. You have to go through the process of becoming a Christian. You have to turn away from all your sin. And you have to study for yourself to determine what is right and what is wrong. I can't do that for you. The elders can't do that for you. It is our responsibility to point you to the Word of God and to do our best to help you understand it correctly. But it is your soul and it is your eternal destiny that is at stake. That being said, I have to confess to you that this subject still frightens me, terrifies me, because I'm scared to bind something that God has not bound, and I'm scared to death to loose something that God has not loosed. So when I preach this, I preach it with much fear and trembling. I cannot in good conscience tell you that I've got it all figured out. I'm studying this with all I've got. I have studied this and studied this and studied this. But there are some things that I know. And there are some things that I do not yet understand about this. And I cannot answer all your questions. And I will not speculate on who is right and who is wrong. I am very concerned, though, about a person who would claim to have this all figured out. I would have a hard time trusting that person. There are many good-hearted, well-intentioned people who try to use logic to make rules about divorce and remarriage. There are those who say that unless your divorce paper has the word for adultery on the paper, you're not free to remarry. Really? You got some book, chapter, and verse for that? See, this is a classic case of somebody making rules that God did not say. And it's all because of their logical efforts to make application fit in a nice, neat box, gift-wrapped with a pretty red ribbon on it. There are some gray areas in Scripture, folks, and there are some things we have to be careful about. We cannot make rules. That's what the Pharisees did. By the way, which is in the Bible, 39 stripes or 40 stripes? What is in the Bible, 39 or 40? It's 40. 39 is what they did to keep from miscounting. But they made the rule, 39 is the law of God. There you go. That's what I'm talking about. To those who are still in their first marriage, but it's a bit shaky, let me just tell you something. I know it's difficult, but you better do your best not to let it end. Because you're begging for trouble like you can't imagine if you let it end. To be sure, to be as sure as you can be, you need to understand that there are only two types of people who can remarry with God's blessings. And that's those whose mate has died, and those whose mate was unfaithful and would not repent or stop. That person is free to marry. That is what the Bible says. And if you try to find a way to justify one or the other, you're playing with fire and you're risking your soul. To those of you in a second or a third marriage, let me caution you not to assume that all is well. Do not assume that all is well. You need to seriously and prayerfully examine the Scriptures and honestly compare your situation to what God says on the matter. And then you need to do whatever God demands in order to make your own salvation as sure as you can. Any other situation that one might consider putting your soul, or any other situation you might consider, is putting your soul at great risk of condemnation from God. The best thing to do, marry and never divorce. Almost never does good come from it. But if you are divorced and you're not remarried, be very, very, very careful, for you can jeopardize your soul. And if you are remarried, you need to be very, very careful to study and make sure all is well with God. Don't make an assumption. That's my wisdom and my advice for you. Now, I didn't have time to get into 1 Corinthians 7. That's a whole nother sermon, and it'll be later. I won't do it right now. But that's another sermon that we need to deal with on the liberty that brothers and sisters have in Christ. And that liberty is not as free as you might think. There are limitations that God puts on us, but He also takes into account our human situation. But we'll deal with that later. I want you to know how much I love you, how much I appreciate your listening so long. You've been so patient today. I didn't want to preach this long, but this had to be covered. And I hope that you will get the set and that you will listen to it. Ken, this cassette sits on a tape by itself. Don't even try to combine the Bible class with this one. Ken's laughing, said, "There's no way anyway." If you're not a Christian, there's only one thing you need to do. You need to obey the gospel. And if you're not faithful to the Lord, there's something you need to do. You need to rededicate your life to Him. If there's anything, any way that we can be of service to you today, we invite and encourage you to come if you need to, as we stand and sing.